Father, truly, truly, that is our heart, that you would teach us, Lord, just in that simplicity, to trust and obey. That as you would say what we need to do, when you would say where we need to go, that we wouldn't question, we would simply just recognize, God, that we already know your heart towards us is good. We already know the plan that you have for us is good. We may not understand the what's and the whys, but Father, we'll walk forward in that plan and in that path, seeking to glorify you, trusting, having faith in the leading of your Spirit, the direction of your word. And so once again this morning, Lord, open our ears, open our hearts to your heart, that we can hear from you, Lord. So give us ears what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15. This last Wednesday, we finished this chapter. And so what we'll do here this morning is just look at one portion of it. And I want to look at verse 15. And verse 15 is just this powerful, powerful word that the people who are now leaving with the king, if you remember what's happened earlier in this chapter, Absalom has, in an amazing way, stolen the hearts of the men of Israel. He's made them believe that David and the way he's ruling is insufficient, that Absalom can do it so much better. And of course, we looked at that last week where David actually has a record to stand on, either pass or fail. There are passes and there are fails, where he's earned their trust. Absalom has simply made these proclamations. Oh, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Well, if you've ever seen a political ad, you know that's just what it is. It's an ad. And it's a statement, but it's not a doing. And so as Absalom is now making himself king, he's done this where the word came out, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Hebron is only about 18 miles away from Jerusalem. So if you were to walk, you could get there in a day. If you're going to have an army in a faster march would get there in less than a day. If you have horses, you get there in a couple of hours. So keep in mind that when David hears Absalom reigns in Hebron, the first thing he does, he says, well, you take a look at verse 14. David said to all of his servants who were with him, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. So he realizes that Absalom and who's ever with him in this coup could be there within the day. And this is where our text comes in verse 15. And the king's servant said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. I think for a Christian, isn't that a great thing to think about? To look to the heavens and say, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king of kings commands. And so I think that as that's the heart of many Christians, it's not a bad thing for us to come to this place and really look to say, well, what is a heart of a servant? What does a servant, what are the qualifications of a servant? What should we be doing as a servant? If we want to serve the Lord, how do we direct this? How do we walk in this? And so keep in mind that when David says in verse 15, we have to arise, we have to get out of here, we have to make haste to depart, they don't question. They just say, we're your servants, whatever you say, we'll do. You understand? They say, well, why do we have to hurry? Why do we have to rush? Well, maybe it isn't the way you think it is. Maybe he's not going to come today. And so when we realize all the things that are going on, when we know that by the end of the day, before the end of the day, if you look at chapter 15, verse 37, so Hushai, David's friend, went into the city and Absalom came into Jerusalem. You understand? It was a good thing they hurried up and left. So what David has to do is this. He has to get his servants, he has to get his family, he has to get his army, those who are faithful to him, and he has to leave. Now, amazingly, I want you to understand that David is serving the people. Before they say that we're going to serve you, David is the one who initially begins to serve the people. David serves the people in leading them away from harm. David's priority is the people of the nation Israel. And keep in mind that I do mean that. I mean his priority is the people of the nation Israel, not just simply those who are with him. It's everyone. His priority is Absalom. He wants to make sure that Absalom can live. He wants to make sure that the citizens of Jerusalem, that they don't have to fight for him, that they can live. He wants to make sure that those who are following Absalom, that they don't have to fight, that they can live. Do you understand that David is desiring that all of Israel, that none should perish, but all would have life? And so what he does is this. He doesn't say, well, listen, we've got Jerusalem, we've got walls, let Absalom come. And we'll take out Absalom, we'll take out his army. And so if someone in Jerusalem gets hurt, well, so be it. He doesn't do that. Do you understand? He just packs up and he goes. He gives Jerusalem over to Absalom. And in a sense, absolutely amazing that he also gives the kingship over to Absalom. When some people would come to David, a little bit further down in the chapter, in verse 19, David makes this incredible statement. The king said to Attai, the Gittite, why are you also going with us? And then he says this, return and remain with the king. You understand? He doesn't say return and remain with Absalom. He doesn't say return and go to that kid. He says return and remain with the king. If Absalom wants to be king, we'll let him be king. Because at this point, David recognizes one important truth. And this is a truth that all of us should grab onto. He's going to realize that the kingdom is not his. Nothing that he has is his. That he's a steward of it. God will give and God will take away. And when you realize that, we may not have a kingdom as big as David with all of Israel, but I'll guarantee you all of us have a little kingdom. We have our sphere of friends, we have our families, we may have possessions. And with all that, what? It's a sphere of, this is my kingdom. This is my room, this is my house, this is my car. And what David does, he walks away from all of it. Later on in the chapter of 2 Samuel 15, look at verse 25 and 26, just to keep us in context. David, and the king said to Zadok, the priest, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and its dwelling place. But if he says, thus I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. David here does not hold on to the kingdom. Now you remember King Saul. When God removed King Saul, Saul wouldn't let it go. He said, this is my kingdom. As a matter of fact, I'm going to kill David. He wouldn't let it go. And David wouldn't even take it. He said, listen, I've been anointed king. I've been called the king. God has said I'm going to be the king. And yet what? He flees from a king that God got rid of, but he will not give up the kingdom. See, Saul didn't understand he was a steward of it. He was a steward of the nation Israel. David recognizes. And yet Absalom, he doesn't realize what? It's not David's. You're not trying to take the kingdom from David, Absalom. You're trying to take God's possession and become an owner of it. And everything that we are is what? We're not owners of anything. We're stewards. We have it for a temporary time. And when he gives it to us, he calls us what? Be a good steward with it. Honor God with it. Whatever we have, use it to honor God. And I think it's so important that David is a shepherd to the entire nation of Israel. Make a note of that, Summer, because it's so important. David is not just serving those who like him. David is serving all those that God put under him. And I think the reason why he's doing that, there's a passage, if you're familiar with it, just jot it down. It's an incredible word. Peter, in his first epistle, he writes this statement in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Let me simply read it to you. And it says this: as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let me repeat it with a little bit of dialogue with it. I just love this verse because as each one has received a gift. Now, you can receive a gift as far as what? God could put you in a leadership position. He could put you as a head of a company. He could put you as a manager of a company. He could put you as a head of a house. He could put you as a parent. That's a leadership position. He could put you among friends, and you could be a leadership among friends. But this is what God does. God puts us in leadership position. That is a gift. He also gifts us to do what? Sometimes there's others that he puts in leadership positions, and he's gifted us to do what? To follow them. He's given us a gift to follow them. I love that it was already demonstrated this morning as Regan and Marianne came up. What did they do? They led us in worship. They simply went before the Lord. And keep in mind, they didn't come before the Lord now. They were before the Lord yesterday, preparing, praying over the message, praying over the worship, so that when we come here, we could hear words like trust and obey. Where you go, I'll go. What you do, I'll do. What you say, I'll say. Exactly what David is doing with the nation of Israel and those servants. Is that we're your servants. Do you understand how each and every one of that worship was to draw your mind to what is the heart of a servant? And I think it's so important as we look to this, all of us have this ability. We receive a gift. And what we can do is this. We can come and we can seek to enhance the gift of Regan and Marianne. That as they hear us following their leading in worship, that they're able to hear this incredible worship. And to hear you guys just giving your hearts over to the Lord in song and praise. I'll tell you what, sometimes the best times that I've ever had is when I came to the pulpit early and you guys are in the throes of worship. And you guys are just, and I'm just basking in it. It's like, oh my goodness, it's so much better to be in the front than to be in the crowd. And so when you're here, you're just basking in. But you understand that they are receiving your gift. As you're giving this, God's given you the heart to worship. He's given words on a page, and you're able to give that to God. And this is what it says. As each one has received a gift, he says this, minister to it to one another. Minister this gift to one another. This is leadership. Minister your gift as a steward, because it's not your kingdom. And as those who are under, minister that faithfulness of saying, how can I help you in glorifying God? And this is the key. I will be honest with you that in my marriage, as I'm walking, when my wife has an opportunity to say, can I help you in glorifying God? There's not hesitation. But in her wisdom, in early on in my walk, there were things that I were thinking, this is God. And she said, well, let's pray about this some more. No, this is God. Let's pray about this some more. And guess what? It wasn't God, and I should have prayed about it some more. She was wise, and she was loving, and she was tender, and she was just trying to say, listen, can we pray about this some more? I just have this discernment. And then I love the fact that what we see is this, when you have those people who love you, you have those people that care for you, I think it's important that when you have a gift, remember, you're a steward, and what you do is this, as a steward, all of what you do is to glorify God. And when people come underneath you, they want to assist you in the glorifying of God, not in the sinning. There are so many guys that come up and say, hey, I'm the head of this house, and you're going to do this because I said, that's sin. Remember when the leaders of Israel told the disciples, don't preach anymore in his name? And they said, what? Whether to obey you or to obey God, which one should we do? You be the judge. And the answer is what? Always obey God. But if you have that leader who's walking to God and wanting to glorify God, then you come alongside and you assist that. If you don't, then you back off and you serve God. But I think it's important to realize that whatever gift you've received, minister it to one another as good stewards. As good stewards. As one who's a faithful steward of the manifold grace of God, realizing that what? I don't deserve this position. I don't even deserve a place in the kingdom. You realize that as sinners, we shouldn't even be able to worship God and have him hear it and be blessed by it. We should simply be judged, but we're not. This is grace, and the manifold grace, the abounding grace of God says what? I'm going to give you gifts, but I'm giving you the gift not for yourself. I'm giving you the gift so that what? So that you can benefit my kingdom, so that all can realize that I am the one who's good, that I am the one who's blessing the people. And I think it's so important to realize that that is what we do as stewards. In the Epistle of Galatians, chapter 5, let me read a verse to you. It's just incredible. But in verse 13 of Galatians 5, he says this: "You, brother, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." He says, listen, you have great freedoms in Christ, but don't use those freedoms to sin. You understand the freedom that you have? What grace is this? Grace is not a license to sin. Grace isn't, well, I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it, and I'm just going to just check the grace box to say, you know what, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but hey, grace, I'll be under grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is this, that when you are in a sin, no matter how far you are in a sin, that you can turn around and come back to God. That's grace. And when you come back to God, you continue to walk back to God. That's called sanctification. But what we see is this. As he makes that statement, he says, do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Wow. Do you understand what the serving is? The serving has an attitude. And it's not an attitude as, okay, well, if I got to do this, I got to do this. It's not it. It's not something that you have to do. In the kingdom of God, it's something you get to do. And there's a big difference. When you have to do it, it's a drag. When you get to do it, it's an amazing thing. Because keep in mind, God doesn't have to let us serve him. He doesn't have to use us, but he chooses to. He could just send angels down and they could take care of everything. But yet he chooses to use what? Sinners saved by grace. So that all the angels are scratching their heads saying, this grace thing of God is amazing. You understand that angels, nowhere in the scriptures does it say that angels are a partaker of grace. Angels don't have grace. Satan sinned and it was just sin. You're done. You understand? Mankind has grace. This is incredible. The angels are still trying to figure this thing out. But here's what we see. We use this through love. We serve one another. And what happens is this. In this act of serving, what we learn in our text is what? That David spoke a word first, and then the people responded by saying, we're your servants, whatever you say, we'll do. Now, I want you to understand that it wasn't initiated. Hey, we're your servants, whatever you say, we'll do. And then it was said. He said, we got to go. We have to move. And you may not know the whys, but know this is the right thing to do. And they simply said, I'll follow you. I think this is important because God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And the key that makes the plan so much easier is what? Following him. He said, listen, I'm your servant. Whatever you say, whatever my Lord, the King of Kings says, I will do. And I'll tell you what, every morning you have an opportunity to come before the King of Kings, open your Bible and hear what he has for you. It's just an incredible thing to see what God gives us to do. I'll be honest with you, the world, they are pursuing goals. They are pursuing their plans. They're trying to find life. All that is true. But if you remember how the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, another name for King Solomon, he was known as the preacher, but in Ecclesiastes, within the book, he wanted to pursue. He just wanted to pursue something to say, I want fulfillment in my life. And so in order to find that fulfillment, he pursued knowledge. And then he said this, but when I got knowledge, then it was like, okay, now I got that. What's next? You understand the pursuit was done and then it was empty until I had to pursue it again. And then he said, well, that didn't work because that didn't fill me up. So what about work? He said, well, the work itself was nice while I was doing it. But when I finished it, then again, it was empty. And he said, then I'm going to pursue mirth. I'm just going to just laugh my head off. I'm going to go to the dry comedy bar and just laugh and laugh. And he said, and then when it was done. He said, then it was empty. Everything that he pursued. He pursued pleasure through drink. He pursued pleasure through entertainment. He pursued pleasure through all kinds of things. And every single time he said it wound up empty, he opens it up, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all emptiness. Until the very end of the book, he said, I learned something through all this. That is one thing that is man's all. Love God, keep his commandments. It's an amazing thing. I had an opportunity to pray with some people on Thursday morning, just right across the way here. And within that prayer, there was this wonderful saint by the name of Shirley. And we were talking about God's goodness. We were talking about his grace. And I asked her, I said, what about God blesses you? And her answer was this in a nutshell. That God gives her direction and purpose every single morning. That's incredible. Because what? Even if it's the same thing, I have a fresh direction, a fresh purpose. Because what? It's God's will for me today. And I want that. And keep in mind, every single day, he's going to give you fresh direction, fresh purpose. And the purpose is, would you glorify me again today? Yes, Lord. Anew and afresh, I will glorify you again today. And this is why the scripture says that every single morning, all his mercies are new. New every morning. New every morning. This is it, because we can come and get fresh direction, fresh purpose. And I'll tell you what, it should never be boring. The fact that the God who has created the universe and holds it in the span of his hand says, would you want to walk with me today? Yes, Lord, I want to walk with you today. That's what I want. I love the fact Enoch in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, it said this, that God would walk with Enoch. And one day, Enoch was not, for God took him. God, in a sense, told Enoch, Enoch, I've come to your house for hundreds of years, every single day, and walked with you. Why don't you come to my house today? What an incredible opportunity. So Enoch was not. Why? God took him to his house. Come to my house, Enoch. You've walked with me. Every day it's new. Every day it's fresh. Every day you want to be with me. So come to my house. And he was kind of like a Mephibosheth. People like us who can't walk right because we're lame in our spiritual feet, but we can eat at the king's table continually. And this is the Lord. This is his heart. And I love what God does. So David first speaks a word and the people listen to that word. And I want you to understand that David has always sought to serve the people. He sought to serve them as a captain of the army. He would take on the Philistines' army. In 2 Samuel 8:15, it talks about David, you know, is serving the people. He administers judgment and justice. He's constantly wanting to do right by the people. And I love the fact that David's heart right now is for the entirety of the nation of Israel. He doesn't want to go to war. He doesn't want bloodshed in the streets. He doesn't want Absalom's army coming to Jerusalem and meeting with resistance. He doesn't want Absalom meeting with resistance. He says, God, if you want me back, you'll remove Absalom. You'll bring me back. But if you don't want me back, this was a good run, Lord. Whatever you have for me, I just want to be faithful to you. And I can worship you here in the wilderness. It doesn't make a difference where. But you understand what David is doing. David has served the people, and in serving the people, they say what? I don't mind repaying the favor. You've served me. Can I serve you? I will serve you. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. And I think this is the heart. This is the heart of what all the service is about. When we take a look at what the heart of the servant. Well, David is only what? David is the king, yes, but more importantly, he's a type of the King of Kings. David is a picture of Jesus Christ. And when you take a look at Jesus Christ and how he serves, I want you to understand there's a passage in Philippians chapter 2 I want to start reading in verse 3. I'm going to read down to verse 5, but it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." I don't need to do it for me. One, I need to do it. Why? If I'm going to do it, I want to do it in such a way that draws all of us closer to the Lord, draws all of us closer to his heart. And this is what he said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And how do you look for the interest of others? Well, picture Jesus. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men." And then he says this, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Then he simply says, "Let this mind be in you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought." Now, anyone can think of him more highly than he ought. It's what? It's God. When God becomes a man, guess what? He's still God. And he didn't esteem, he didn't say, "Hey, I'm going to walk around with this transfigurated body glowing among my people so you all bow down." That wasn't his heart. He said, "I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to become, from God, I'm going to become a man. As this man, I'm going to serve, and as a serving man, I'm going to literally serve to the point of death, that you could have a deeper relationship with God." This is it. And when God says, "Love as I have loved," I think there's no greater example of how he loves or the way that he loves than is found in John 13. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And I just want to share with you a passage of just how it is that he loves. And this is so important because this chapter is an amazing chapter of what love looks like and how love is demonstrated and how it's defined. Initially in John chapter 13, I want you to go to the end of the chapter and look at verse 34 and verse 35. Jesus says this in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have a love for one another." So when he says love one another, he doesn't give it up to you and I to figure out what that love looks like. Do you know that? He doesn't say love one another and you go, "I love you." Yeah. Well, apparently you're not loving like God loves you. You understand? That when he says love, he says this: look to me, look to my heart, look to my examples, love one another as I have loved you. Keep in mind, we're not divorcing the what? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He loved to the point of death. He loved sacrificially, and that's what he does. So keep in mind, as he shows us what sacrificial love looks like, sacrificial service looks like, we know that we serve one another in love, the sacrificial love, that every gift that God has given to us as good stewards, we want to give it to one another, minister to one another. And this is what he declares. He says, "I want you to have this mind, love as I've loved. Don't make it up for yourself, but love as I loved." And then he says this in verse 16 to 17 of John 13. "Most assuredly, I say to you that a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And now Jesus comes and he says something radical. He says, you have to understand that the servant is not greater than his master. We're not better than Jesus. That's why he says what? Well, love as I've loved. Not, "Hey, I'm going to love as you guys love." No, he doesn't do that. He already knows that's a mistake. He says, "Listen, I'm the example. You guys need to look to me as that example. You need to love as I love. Have this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He initiates everything. But he says this: "As servants, you're not greater than me." But notice this. He says, if you know these things, he says, blessed are you if you do them. The word "blessed are you" in the Greek usually means, "Oh, how happy." So when Jesus is given the beatitude, blessed are the meek. Oh, how happy are the meek. That's what the term means. So when he says, blessed are you, oh, how happy are you if you what? Do them. He says, if you know them, well, you know them, but you're not happy yet. You understand? You're not happy until you're applying the standard that Jesus gives to us. I'll be honest with you, some of the greatest things that God has helped me to learn is to serve. To serve my family, to serve my kids, to serve my grandkids, and to be able to do that, to serve the body of Christ, to serve people. And if you have an opportunity that you don't even have to know the person. Someone could just come and God could bring him into your path. And all of a sudden you're like, okay, Lord, thanks for bringing this person in my path. What do I do? Glorify me. Well, how do I do that? Find out what they need. Tell them I'm the answer. And this is what we do. We come to those people. We hear the people. We minister to the people. And then we what? We pray. We pray. We bring them to the one who has the answer. Because you're coming to me. I don't have an answer, but I'll tell you who does. I tell you the word of God has an answer and Jesus has an answer. Come to him. This is the heart. But I love what he says, that the blessing, the joy, the happiness comes when you actually serve. Not when you think about, oh, I know how to be a servant. No, when you actually serve and you find that's a purpose and that's a direction for your life, then guess what? You're going to find joy in it. And some of you are saying, no, Lowell, you're wrong. I hate to do this, but you're wrong, because there were certain people that I served and basically they wanted a doormat. They said, now that you're serving me, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Keep in mind, you serve as what? As God directs. You don't serve whatever they want. You serve as God directs. And that's what's the important thing. God is going to bring people in your life. The Spirit is going to confirm, this is how you minister. This is what I want you to do. There have been times in our walks with the Lord that God has called us to do some things that I scratch my head and say, okay, Lord, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. And other times, like, really, we're not going to do that? There was a time early on in our walks that there was a family. There was a man and a wife and three or four kids. Three kids. And God says, bring them into your house. Bring them in your house. Let them stay until they get on their feet and do their thing. Like, okay, come on in. Let's do it. And, you know, more the merrier, I guess. And then there was another time there was a single mom with one little daughter. And she was in some rough times. And we prayed and God says, no. And I'm thinking, a husband, a wife, three kids, you say yes, but a single mom who's with a daughter, and you're saying no? How does that work? But keep in mind, if we would have helped her out, we would have been second best. And I know that. I know that. God had another plan. And guess what? He did. And it was a better plan. But initially, we were that. We were trying to seek the Lord. What do you want? How do you want this done? But it's important to what? Listen to his voice. So you don't do everything someone wants you to do, but you do this. You do everything God calls you to do. See, that's the difference. Because you can have great joy saying, God called me to do this, and I did it. But then if he didn't call me to do it, I can walk away with just as much joy not doing it, because what? He didn't call me to do it. You wanted it done, but God didn't. And I would rather walk with God. I want to be faithful to God. That's my heart. So I want you to see here a little bit about just what Jesus is in this servant attitude. Take a look at John chapter 13, verse 2. Supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God. So what Jesus recognized first and foremost is God had put all things into his hand. His present, the very present that he is, God is directing his present. But he also says this, he'd come from God, God who had directed his past, and he was going to God. God is directing his future. Do you understand? Past, present, and future to the Lord is all God right now. And so he says, I understand this. He's given all things into my hands. He'd come from God. He was going to God. He arose from supper. He laid aside his garment, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. You understand what he's doing? He's serving his students, serving them. He He's washing their feet. He's taking on the role of a servant. Now, amazingly, something about these disciples is that they don't always have this mindset of what it is to be a servant. For whatever reason, and I'm not sure why it is, but the disciples have this mindset of not thinking I'm the servant, but I'm the greatest. Two things. While you stay here in John 13, let me just read it to you. You jot them down. But in Luke chapter 9, there's a couple of verses. In verse 46 through 48, it makes a statement. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. So you have the disciples. And for whatever reason, here in Luke chapter 9, they're arguing among them who would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set them by him and said, whoever receives this little child in my name, absolutely, he says this, they receive him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. So they were arguing among themselves of who was the greatest. And Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest, you got to be the least. And so as he gave them that instruction, eventually what was going to happen is this. He would come to the upper room. And while he would be there in the upper room, absolutely amazing, we see that Jesus would come. And as he was ministering to his disciples, and this is part of the context of what we're looking at here in John 13, but in Luke chapter 22, a little bit beyond what we were looking at in Luke 9, in verses 24 through 27, I want you to note what's happening. Let me just read it to you. It says this. Now, this is going to kind of sound familiar. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which should be considered the greatest. Do you understand? They're still having the same argument. Same thing. It's like, wait, are you sure this is Luke 22? Is that not Luke 9? No, it's both. They're still wanting to figure out who's the greatest. And as they're coming to this point of saying, who's the greatest? He says in verse 25, he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship. I'm the boss. I'm the Lord. I'm the king of this castle. I'm the head honcho here. What I say, go. Do you understand? The Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them. Are not those who exercise authority over them called benefactors? But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as one who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. And guess what he does? He arises from supper, lays aside his garment, takes a towel, girds himself, and begins to wash his disciples' feet. This is God. This is God washing the feet of those who say and are having this discussion on who is the greatest. Now, you think about this. You got 12 men in a room, and God. They're arguing who's the greatest. Now, I don't know. You guys may have the same thing. We got all these people in this room and God. I don't know if you want to have a discussion on who's the greatest. I'm going to point to God. You can debate among yourselves, but I'll guarantee you I'll believe I'm right, okay? Because he can do everything, and without him, you can do nothing. So that tells me he's greater than all of us. But I want you to recognize that this is what he's done. And as he's done the washing of the feet, he says now in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord of John 13:13, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You need to serve. You need to minister. You need to draw the hearts to how much God loves them. And I think this is the key. You realize that what Jesus does is he constantly humbles himself. He takes on the role that nobody else wants. He takes on the role of a mundane servant. And yet, amazingly, guess what? As he takes on the role of the mundane, he does it in such a way that heaven is glorified. Do you realize this? He takes on a simple role of washing something. And now God, the Father in heaven, is glorified. So much so that what? He puts this in the scripture so that all of us could learn how a humble act done in the right heart can glorify God. It's absolutely amazing. You can go out and you can rake a leaf or mow a lawn or do a load of laundry, and you can do it in such a way that what? That glorifies God. Do all things. And if you do it with a right heart, you do it with that heart of wanting to be humble and to be a servant, guess what? You can say, God, this is for your glory. This is a mundane thing, and I don't know how this is going to be for your glory, but it's for your glory. And you know what God's going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant, because your heart was right. Your heart was to glorify God. And I think it's so important to see how humble Jesus is. And amazingly, that we understand that what Jesus does is this. He's constantly, like Matthew 9:36, where he's moved with compassion. He looks to someone who has a need, and he says, God, do you want me to fulfill that need? He looks to a need. You see a need that's there, and you say, can I help fulfill that need? Sometimes that need is going to be take on a leadership role. Sometimes that need is going to be take on a follower's role. But it's always the what? I'm going to take this gift that you've given me, and I'm going to give it to someone else, but I'm going to do it so that you're glorified. And this is the heart of God. But I love the fact that what? He always had this heart of compassion to see where the need was, where the need was. And even if it was a spoken word was the need, guess what? He'd speak the word. He'd speak the word. And this is his heart. This is how he works. I just love it because he says what? Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the heart. When Jesus served, think about this. Jot it down if you're a note taker. Sacrificial love, sacrificial service. Cross. You know, he no matter what it took, he was going to say, whatever it takes, I want to do this. And I love it because what Romans 12:1 teaches us is what? Give yourselves over to God as what? As a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That whatever needs to be done, let it be done. Did you recognize the first time a living sacrifice was actually kind of depicted in the Bible? Abraham was told to do what? Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there for me. Isaac was bound, and he was put on a table. Now, I don't know about you, but do you think that a guy who's over 100 years old could bound a kid who's about 16? I would think probably not. There was a certain time where all my kids would think they could never defeat me. They could never defeat me. And I liked them to keep this illusion, but it wouldn't be true now. It wouldn't be true now. But keep that illusion and let me back you off with it. But it's just not the reality. But guess what? I think he allowed himself. This is what it takes, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And I think this is what he calls us to do. And so when we recognize that, do we want to be like the Gentiles and lord it over someone, or do we want to recognize that the greatest way to serve is what? The greatest way to lead is to serve, and the greatest way to serve is to serve with humility. Not, oh, if I got to do this, I got to do this. And I think that's what happens with so much of what goes on is what they call as service. I want you to, if you would please, open your Bible, Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we referenced this last week, but I want to delve into it a little bit because when we look at just what it is to lord over someone, how the rulers of this world lord over, but may it not be so among you. In 1 Kings chapter 12, what happens is this. Solomon's son Rehoboam ascends to the throne. And so we see here that it declares this. Verse 1, Rehoboam sent to Shechem, and all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt. He'd fled from the presence of King Solomon. who had been dwelling in Egypt, and they sent and they called him then Jeroboam, and the whole assembly of Israel came, and Rehoboam spoke to them. So Rehoboam is made the king. He's now speaking to the nation Israel. And as he's speaking to them, they start the conversation in verse 4. And they say this, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Amazing. Now keep in mind that Solomon had amped up the nation of Israel to be absolutely incredible. But how did he do it? To be honest, he did it on the backs of the people. Who do you think built the Temple Mount? Nation of Israel. Who do you think built the temple? Nation Israel. Artisans, stone cutters, word workers, all these things. Farmers, all this bounty that Solomon had. Guess how he got it? He didn't do it himself. It was the nation of Israel. And yes, it had great prosperity, but the people are saying, listen, enough's enough. Can we back off? The temple's built. Let's enjoy a little bit of what God has done. Could you? And he doesn't say, let us do nothing. He just says simply, listen, your father made our yoke heavy. Now just lighten the burdensome service. Just lighten our load. Well, in verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived and said, how do you advise me to answer this people? So he goes to those that have been around a while. He goes to the elders. And as the elders, he's choosing to say, in the multitude of counsel, there's wisdom. So let's find out what they have to say. He says, how do you advise me to answer the people? And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them, if you initiate the heart of a servant and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Whoa! Think about that. All I got to do is humble myself, like Jesus taught us to humble ourselves, have compassion on their burden, as Jesus taught us to have compassion, and that's why we do what we do, and to serve. All they're asking is to say, would you do what Jesus would do? So they ask this question, if you'll be a servant to the people today, serve them, answer them, speak good words, they'll be your servants forever. Good advice. But what he does is this. He doesn't stop there. Eventually, in verse 8, it makes this statement, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, consulted the young man who had grown up with him and who stood before him, and he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Well, verse 10, the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back on the third day. And the king answered the people roughly. You understand, he had one of two choices, serve or simply rule. I'm going to rule like the Gentiles rule. I'm going to overlord you. And so we see here, he comes and he has this amazing thing. You will have a kingdom that will serve you forever if you humble yourself. But if you choose to say, I'm going to rule and you're going to do what I say and I'm the head honcho, then guess what? You're going to lose out, because this is what he does. He answers them roughly. And verse 14, he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. You understand, a whip is just a handle with leather straps on it. That's all it is. A scourge is different. It has bone and metal and glass embedded in the leather strips. So when Jesus was scourged, these metal balls would hit his back and welt up, and they would drag it across, and the bits of bone and metal and glass would shred his back. This is what here Rehoboam is saying. You thought it was bad, my father. Hey, get busy. Make another rock. You know, put another stone in the temple. He was rough. You think he was rough? He says, my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's waist. I'm bigger and badder than he ever was. Well, this is what happens. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah, the Shilonite, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, when all Israel saw that the king would not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What share have we with David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your own house, O David." 10 tribes left him. Amazing. Simply because what? He didn't have a heart to serve. He didn't have a heart to serve. He didn't want to humble himself. He says, no, this is the way it is. I'm going to do this. And I want you to understand and compare that we see in him that this pride, this stubbornness, this incredibly exerting authority, I have to prove my dominance by saying my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's waist. You understand? You got pride. And you've got the stubbornness versus what? Humility? Compassion? See, Rehoboam didn't care what they were going through. He said, I don't care. I'm going to even make it worse. But guess what happens? Whenever you choose a leadership style like this, you're not going to have willing followers. You're not going to have loving followers. You're not going to have willing servants. You may dominate them for a while, but guess what? Eventually, they're looking for a way out, and rightly so. And I think it's important to realize that when you have a leadership that's like that, that doesn't serve the people, but they simply tax the people, that this is where the issue being. And what God wants us to do is what? Serve. Would you just serve? Serve the people. And I think it's so important because eventually when you decide to have that heart of humility to say, you know what? I'm simply a servant. I've done what was my duty to do. If you've spoken, I'm your servant, Lord. I want to do whatever my Lord, the King of Kings, says. And I think it's so important in this passage to see how the people were willing to serve David. And why? Because David has been serving them. He was faithful. He always looked out for their welfare. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? Can I keep you safe? Can I take care of this need? Can I keep you that? I want to keep you where you're free now to serve. And isn't that what God does to us? He blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses. He serves us so that what? So we're freed up to serve. So we can serve one another. But it's that greedy heart, that prideful heart that says, oh, it's all about me. You serve me, do for me, do for me. That's not the heart of the Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humble yourself. If you think you're God in your little kingdom, humble yourself. Be like Jesus. He was God in the universe. He humbled himself to the point of what? Sacrificial service. And I'll tell you what, when he did that, his name is the name that's above all names. His name is the one in which every tongue shall confess, every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. And may we come to that place. May we come to that heart of being a servant. The message today is this, simply this, servants of the King. Who wants to be a servant of the King? Say amen. Amen. Father, we are so grateful for this word. So grateful that not only do you speak this word, but in the fullness of your scripture, you give us an understanding of what is the mindset, what is the heart of a servant. We want to be those servants. So Lord, do the work in our hearts. Give us your heart, Jesus. Give us your heart, the heart of humility. Not that we would stand around and try to figure out who is the greatest, but that we would simply seek not to boast, but to simply say we want to become a servant of all. Lord, in meekness, in quietness, in gentleness, and without boasting, we want to simply serve one another in love. as you taught us to. And so do the work within our hearts. Do the work within our spirits. Equip us through your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.